And our speaker is Brother Charles M. Blair.
1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What God has given us is enough to build and lead us to faith. There are some things that God chose not to tell us. When you open up the Scriptures, you read it, you study it, you develop your faith. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children. That tells me then that anything that is revealed, I can teach it to my children. And by teaching it to my children and they accept what I'm telling them, it can build their faith. So the things that are revealed are things God has given us. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John says, a lot of things Jesus did are not recorded, but these are written down that you might believe that Jesus is Christ and believing that you might have life through His name. There are some things that God has just said, okay, I'm not going to tell you about. And there's no need thinking about it because God's not going to tell us. There's nobody on earth that can tell you what day the world's going to end. God is not going to reveal that to nobody. There's no secret codes, no secret words that's going to help you understand when the world's going to come to an end. God's not going to let that be known. What about on the other side of death? Nobody knows. Bible tells what it's like on the other side of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if Paul was the man involved, he goes across there, he comes back, and the Bible says he was not allowed to tell us what was over there on the other side. So some things God held back. Other things He has revealed. But when you talk about the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, God for a while chose not to make that known to mankind. He was gradually revealing it. So then I read in the Bible and I come to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men, as is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What was that? Well, when I come to verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that they could enjoy the promise God made to Abraham back in chapter 12 verse 3 of the book of Genesis. So here's this great mystery of God, and slowly but surely He was revealing it to man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He kept it hid, but He gradually revealed it unto such a time that it could be a finalized and finished product. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He revealed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Everything geared to us knowing and understanding what God was doing. Oh, He kept it hid, but then there came a time when He would reveal it. The Bible would be a finished product. So by the end of the first century world, everything that God would tell us, everything He wanted us to know, would be written down for men of all generations to learn and find out about God. So this great mystery of godliness, slowly but surely God revealed it so that men would understand what God was doing. You know, when you read verse 16 of chapter 3, it really is a summation of everything God did to save you and me. It is a picture, John 3:16, of Christ coming and dying on the cross and being able to save the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you know what I find so interesting in that great verse of the Bible? It is when I come to that passage in John 3:16, it is the word that is used there is God gave, past tense, as if the Son of God had already died. As if Jesus had already gave His life on the cross. It was such a fact that's going to take place. Because Jesus delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. God let Him go to the cross. God sent Him to the cross. Jesus was willing to go to the cross so you and I could be saved. So all this great plan, this plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, this mystery of godliness, and you and I contemplate and think about all that God did. It's just hard for human mind and heart to really understand how much God loved us and cared for us and planned for us and worked everything out so you and I could be saved. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7 says, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." That mystery of God would come to its completion. Oh, it couldn't do it in Acts 2, because there wasn't anything there but Jews and proselytes. It couldn't come into Acts chapter 8, because that was Samaritans. It really couldn't come in Acts chapter 10, because that was Gentiles. It would take many years later. And I look to the time when Jerusalem fell in AD 70. A time when everything else could be settled, the dust cleared, and all that would remain would be the church of Jesus Christ. Composed of Jews, Samaritan, Gentile, rich, poor, young, old, people from all walks of life that came to know what God was doing all of these years. What a blessing to have that and to have it in our hands. And how many people never take the time to think about it? So tonight, let's just try to look at it as best we can. Cover as much territory as we can in a reasonable way so you and I can understand, oh, how much God loved me. See, if I say God loved you, you say, oh, okay, you're talking about me. No, I'm talking about me. God loved me so much that He sent His Son to this earth to die in my stead. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh," verse 14, "and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, "He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Matthew, by inspiration, writes Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and makes the same connection. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Upon his shoulders shall rest the government of the people, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." John 14, 9, "Philip, I've been with you for so long a time. Don't you understand? If you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus came to show us who that Father was by the life He lived, by the love that He gave, by all of those things. Matthew 16, 16, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Him by night, "Rabbi, we know Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things Thou doest, except God is with him." God manifest in the flesh. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. God was man in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Romans 3, verse 27, "to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Him." Romans chapter 3, verse 30, "There's one God, and He justifies the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith." And as we read and carefully think about, oh, what that must mean, that through Jesus Christ, this justification could occur. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. "All the people heard Him, and the publicans. They justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." Verse 30 says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God, being not baptized of Him." So here it was in the world that He came, and He was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, all of these things seen. so you and I would know who He is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 talks about the Corinthians. And such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Not only is He justified in the Spirit, but He was seen of angels. Here's Jesus being tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, the devil leaveth Him, and angels came and ministered unto Him. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 23. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the burden of Calvary coming on Him, with all of those burdens, the Bible says the angel came and strengthened Him. Matthew 28, verse 2. There's this great earthquake. An angel comes down from heaven and sets on that stone, rolled away. And when that stone is rolled away, then He comes out of that grave. The one that would be victorious over death and the grave. The one that would be triumphant in all He did. So you and I could sit here tonight and know we're saved. Oh, He was seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Acts 15, great problem occurring. Somebody said, well, these Gentiles that have obeyed the gospel, they need to obey the law of Moses. It's just not enough to obey Christ. You have to obey Moses too. And I say this in respect because some people might use it and understand what's going on. But let me tell you something. When you hear that expression, Judeo-Christian, let it perk your ears up. You know what's meant by Judeo-Christian? Folks, you're not saved by Moses. You're saved by Jesus. So, when He was preached unto by the Gentiles obeyed the gospel, and all these people got to get, oh, well, I tell you, preacher, those Gentiles need to keep the law of Moses. So, James speaks. Acts chapter 15. Come down to verse 16. And James said, wait a minute, wait. This is what the prophet Amos said, chapter 9 of that book, and what he talked about, what God was doing in these last days. Well, what are you talking about? Well, the tabernacle of David will be built back up. The ruins thereof will be built back up. Well, what are you talking about, James? I'm telling you that the Gentiles coming, the family of God, is the plan and design that God had all along, and that's what He was doing. Acts 13, verse 46. Paul and Barnabas wax bold. And they're talking to a Jewish audience now. They wax bold and they said it was necessary that the gospel be first of all preached unto you, but seeing you put it away from yourselves, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul is before Agrippa, Acts 26 and verse 18. And he draws back upon the very plan of God. And he says to Agrippa, it was God's plan to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among the saints. That's what he said. Well, what do you mean by all of that? I mean that the gospel has been preached to the Gentile world, that they might obey the gospel and know the blessing of being in the kingdom of God. That's what you and I were, Gentiles. Oh, how thankful you and I ought to be tonight, be sitting here tonight in America and sitting here among what we are by nationality, Gentiles. Oh, what a blessing that God's provided for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul talks about the Jews having obeyed the gospel. But then in verse 13 he says, in whom ye, Gentiles, also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you believe, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners to the covenant of promise. But you are fellow citizens with all the saints of God. What a wonderful theme that Jesus Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. Oh, believed up in the world. What a wonderful thing that He came, He lived, and did all that He did. And here we are over 2,000 years later, and we're still talking about what He did, who He was, and how that what that should mean to us. So, He was believed. You know, John chapter 9, verse 35 beginning. When Jesus heard that the blind man that he healed and gave him his sight, and Jesus knew that they had thrown him out of the synagogue, Jesus finds him. Do you believe in the Son of God? Well, who is he, Lord, that I should believe? And Jesus says, you see him, and he it is that talks to you. You hear his voice. And he said, Lord, I believe. I believe. And the Bible concludes by saying, and he worshiped him. Acts 8 verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 18 verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Believed on in the world. And in verse 16 says, received up into glory. Remember this morning we talked from Acts chapter 1, verse 1, of all things that Jesus began both to do and teach, what's verse 2 say? After that, he's taken up. He's gone to be in heaven, where he was planned to be from the very beginning, the time he came to earth, and then going back to heaven. All of that was by plan. Luke continues to write that Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, would talk to these men and tell these men about all the things that he did. And he did it for 40 days after his passion. 40 days of telling men about the kingdom of God. How that he's going to ascend back to the Father above. Acts chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. God made a promise to David. He uses the word in verse 30. God made an oath to David. And this was the oath that of his seed, that is of the Jewish race, God would raise up one of his descendants to sit on his throne. Verse 31 says, and he spake of this concerning the resurrection of Christ. Oh, if Jesus had died, come back from the dead, and stayed here on earth, you and I'd be in trouble. He had to ascend back to the Father. And so here are two angels standing there. You men of Gaza, what are you doing standing here looking up into heaven? That same Jesus is going to come back again, just like you've seen him leave. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they wait to be endowed with power on high. Oh, he ascends back up to heaven. What a glorious thing that is. Because when he gets up there to heaven, he's going to sit down at the right hand of God. He is sitting on David's throne. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel says, I saw the night visions, one like the Son of Man. They took him to the Ancient of Days. They brought him to the Ancient of Days. They brought Jesus to the Ancient of Days. And when they did, verse 14 says, there was given unto him power, dominion, and a kingdom. Oh, here's this great kingdom. Verse 14 of Daniel 7 concludes by saying, that kingdom will always stand. It will never be destroyed. Daniel 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings, God shall set up a kingdom that shall stand forever. It will break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. It will be not left to other people. It shall stand forever. The great kingdom of Almighty God, promised in prophecy. It's going to happen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus began his ministry. John 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, what a glorious thing it would have been to live in the first century world and see that reality come into being. To know that God's plan was unfolding and that now all men could be saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Whoa, what a great thing that is. I'm a Jew. I'm saved. I'm a Gentile. I can be saved because of Jesus Christ in His death on the cross. That utterance from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know, Jesus went there and He died so you and I would not have to go to hell. Remember what he taught men? Matthew 10, verse 28. Don't you be afraid of men killing you. Don't be afraid what men can do to your body. But you should fear God. Now, doesn't that strike you as odd that he would give such a statement and then be in the Garden of Gethsemane and be afraid of what men would do to him? Forget it. He was more concerned with what really would happen in those 6 hours on the cross. And I would say on a personal level, I appreciate the movie that Mel Gibson came out with, The Passion. The whole movie was done in the Greek language with footnotes, I guess you'd say. It was about the suffering of Christ. And oh, boy, I tell you, you talk about seeing something and taking your breath away. And, oh, he must have really been through some horrible things. That movie can't touch it. Because he died, yes, on the cross, but while on the cross, he was tasting spiritual death for you and me. That I won't have to go to hell. He paid that price. And so he ascends up into heaven and he sits down on the right hand of God. He has dominion and power and glory. Oh, what a Savior to love us so much. To come to this earth for 33 years. Now think of this. Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "What will a man give in exchange for soul?" I mean, if you could barter, you're staying in the day of judgment, and you can barter with God. You can say, "God, I will give you this if you will let me." Why, nobody could do that. Because no amount of money, no amount of good moral deeds, no amount of building up karma can save you like that. You've got to come to Jesus. You have to bend your will, your mind, your heart to who He is and to what He's all about. Oh, brother, I tell you, this is the great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, you know what? You might intellectually and I say, "Well, Brother Blair, I agree with everything you say. I mean, you've given a scripture. I believe that." Glad you do. It won't change your life. It will not change your life until you move it from the intellect to the heart. Now think back to verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. If I delay my coming, I'm writing this to you, Timothy, that you may know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Verse 16 doesn't mean a thing until you're in the church. It has no power. It doesn't change lives. Until one is in the church. And the world just goes crazy. Why, Brother Blair, you have to be careful how you say things now. I mean, we get a ministry in here. We want to be very sensitive to their needs. We don't want to insult them. We don't want to hurt them. Amen, amen, and amen. But at some point, folks, if I could borrow from Jude, sometimes in compassion you try to teach people. And then other times, you snatch them out of the fire. So when we preach to audiences, we know the terror of the Lord. We therefore persuade men. Now be sure, Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. But we want all the world to understand, when I'm talking with you and I'm trying to read, I'm not telling you, quit your church and join this one. You can't join the church of Jesus Christ. You have to be added to it, Acts 2:47. But the church is such a wonderful thing, a wonderful institution. It was the focal point of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you can explain it. I mean, I've struggled with all the time trying to figure some of these things out. I've got some people... at stop 11, where we are now, they come to the congregation to worship God. Got walkers, wheelchairs, motorized scooters. They come to an assembly like that and they sit there and you can see upon their face the years and years of experience of being worshipers of God. And you look at some of these people, and in the Indianapolis area there, I mean, snow on the ground and ice and cold and bitter. And I see some of these sainted people that come in their wheelchairs and their motorized scooters and their walkers and their canes and their hearing aids. And I see young people, young married couples with all the health in the world, and you can't get them to come back on Sunday night. Why? Why? I mean, I'm looking at some older saint that has paid the price over and over again. They've seen life. They've experienced it. They've been a part of life, but they never quit their God. Oh, what a blessing it is to stand and preach your sermons, and you look out over that audience, and you see those wonderful saintly people and all the years they've invested. I say it sometimes like this. In our congregation, I'm sure it's not here, but in our congregation, I have grandmothers that bring grandchildren to worship. I look over the audience and where's mom and daddy? They're gone. They're lost. They're not there. Mom and dad don't care anymore. They've lost contact with God. They forgot what it is to be in the church and a part of it and a vital interest in the church. So I see these grandmothers and they bring their grandchildren and I see them wrestle with those grandchildren and they try to keep the grandchildren quiet. They're having a struggle, a battle in with their bodies and that little child. And so many times to come out, I just want to grab and say, Grandma, thank you so much. Thank you for wrestling with that child. Probably I didn't get hardly anything out of your sermon today, sweetheart. Don't you worry about that. You're where you belong. But there's a generation that's missing. A generation of children that grew up and they forgot God. Maybe they weren't taught right. Maybe they didn't receive it. But it's a generation that's grown up and they really forgot what their spiritual life is really all about. So do we come to realize that if I'm not in the church of Christ, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, if it is not the focal point of my life and my activity, then verse 16 has no meaning. What difference does it make if God was manifest in the flesh, if it doesn't change my life? What difference does it make if He was seen of angels and believed on in the world and justified in the Spirit and received up in... What difference does it make if it hasn't changed my life? And how can it change my life when I understand that the church of the living God is the house of God? So Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 2, the day is coming in the last days when the mount of the Lord's house shall be established and all nations shall flow unto it. And people will come to that house and they're going to say, teach us of God. We want His law and His will in our hearts and in our minds. So every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night, we try to do that to the best of our ability. We want people to understand and know God loves you. 1 John 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Oh, what a Savior. My Jesus, if ever I love Thee, I love Thee now. And we sit down with little children, a saintly teacher, a teacher who belongs to God, and she'll sit in the classroom and she'll teach these little children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, brethren, to grow up in a church where that's taught, to have a preacher like Brother Kevin, to hear the Word of God being put out over and over again, week in and week out, occasionally have a gospel meeting and have some stranger come in and yell and scream at you. Oh, what a blessing to grow up in a strong church. And how sad, because I don't know you. You understand that. But to look out of a congregation and you see people whose faith is dying, whose confidence in God is slipping through their hands, and they cannot understand that if you're not in the Word of God, your faith will not grow. I've seen sometimes some congregations do it. I think it's a great practice. That is, have some kind of program where you read through the Bible a whole year and you read so many chapters a day or whatever else. I really got turned on this years ago. Sister Irene Taylor, wrote an autobiography of her husband Robert. And I'm reading through the book there and it comes across this thing and Brother Taylor says, well, if you read 15 minutes a day, four times a day, all right? 15 minutes, four times a day, it's a whole hour, but if you read the Bible, the New Testament, 15 minutes, four times a day, in 30 days you'll read the New Testament. That's great. But when you look out in the audience and you see people that just can't be motivated to be there every time the doors are open, you find people are not motivated to stay with the Word and love the Lord and help the elders and build up the faith, and you see them getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Oh, it's that cold from the fireplace that's kicked out on the hearth. Brilliant red. Dark gray. Cold as ice. Matthew 24:12. Jesus talked about the things that would be true before Jerusalem fell. The love of many shall wax cold. Who's that talking about? Christians. How do you know that? Well, John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, herein is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So Matthew 24:12, when it talks about the love of many waxing cold, he's talking about Christians leaving the faith. Have you lost a generation here? I see grandparents that are trying to reclaim their faith by trying to salvage and save their grandchildren. None of us live to ourselves. None of us die to ourselves. Romans 14:7. Brethren, we can still have an impact. Maybe you're one that comes with a cane, wheelchair, motorized scooter. Maybe you think the church has forgotten you. Oh, it hasn't. We need you. Perhaps you're a teenager. Remember now thy Creator, the days of thy youth. We need you. What about everybody in between? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As much as you know, your labor is not in vain. Oh, there's so much work to do. So little time to do it. We need you. God needs you. And you need it to accept the great mystery of godliness. Believe on Him. Turn from your sin. Confess your faith. Be immersed in water. Get rid of your sins. And become a child of God tonight. And begin your journey to heaven above. If you need to come, we hope you will.